you know, the Lord allows you to be here. So even though it's not a living sacrifice, it's continual sacrifice. So we want to wish, as already it's done, a happy Mother's Day for all mothers. Well, there are grandmothers here too, so happy Mother's Day to grandmothers, and also for those would-be mothers in the future if you're deciding to be make that quick. Okay. Anyway, this morning I want to step into a portion that is critical, which is Romans 1 and 2. My apologies already. I will not be able to get into chapter 2, verse 2, because I lost 10 minutes this morning. But it was for a good cause, for VBS. No, last week, whoever spoke had 10 minutes extra, and the previous week I noticed they had 10 minutes extra, so I lost this morning. That's all I'm trying to say. Anyway, let us get to the word. If you have a Bible, please open it and look into Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, but that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this verse is coming up at a junction where Apostle Paul gives us all the details of our great salvation and then coming to our living. So this is the first verse is the manner of life we ought to have, and the second verse is the motives that we need to have when we live in this world. I will not go further too much into it, but in the most of his Paul's letters, he gives us the doctrine first, and that is very well seen. We have actually, I have mentioned it in Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians. Even in the pastor epistles, we see doctrine is given, and it is so well done in the, so well done meaning the Holy Spirit enabled Paul to give us the whole picture of salvation, the entire cycle, and then we are given a junction point. We have come to the junction point where it says, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, you need to do something. You know, all throughout the scripture, there is a call to obedience. When we look at in the Deuteronomy, which is a very interesting chapter, a book, chapter 4 through 29, it tells us about what is the summary of what the Israel ought to live. But in 29, Moses says, this is for your curse or for your blessing. What were they asked to do? They were asked to be obedient. So Paul gives us a comprehensive detail of the doctrine, the drama of redemption, the fall of man, the salvation, the act of God to redeem us by his grace through our faith in Christ Jesus for our justification. And now he's coming to the most important junction of application. Obedience to the professed faith in our daily life. There is no escaping it. Obedience to the professed faith in our daily life. So when we hear the words life of faith, it kind of escapes us, doesn't it? You know, what is faith after all? Something spoken words, or you know, and our mind goes blank. Faith, you know, we don't have a hold on it. It's hard to get a hold on faith. But, you know, here is a definition. The definition is, now Faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And then there is an interesting verse that sometimes we don't remember is, this is the most amazing verse for me in there is, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen, were not made of things which were visible. And that's exactly what Paul is telling in chapter 1. You need to recognize the Creator, and He created the whole universe. So faith is not something that we cannot quantify. In the chapter Hebrews chapter 11, then he continues, by faith Abel offered. Verse by verse, we can go to almost 35 verses, but by faith Abraham obeyed twice, and he's recognized there. He moved, and then he sacrificed. Then by faith Noah built the ark. By faith Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. By faith Moses' parents hid him. By faith Moses left Egypt. On and on and on we see the faith statement. What do they all tell us? What are they telling us? Faith is a matter of obedience. Faith is a matter of obedience. Why? This is the best chapter in the entire scripture. You know, we speak about faith, but James tells in very extensive 8 verses that we need to recognize that we need to have obedience. And that is where Paul is taking us. So, we all recognize God. Well, look at that highlighted verse there. Everybody knows there is a God, is what he said there. Even Satan knows. And they shudder. We don't have that feeling because we don't normally have that. Because the familiarity brought some sort of, lack of awe when we hear the word Yahweh. So what is good, brothers, if someone says, I have faith and does not have works? We are not saved by works, but salvation evidences in works. That's all the point I'm trying to say here. Salvation evidences work. So, therefore, we need to think, what does that mean? One thing I want to emphasize, even though all that said in James, is that the point James making there is, faith needs to be pragmatic. It needs to be applied. It has to be evidenced. It needs to be seen in our everyday life. That is very important. I'm laboring here so hard to bring us into that mind thinking, and then only what follows in chapter 12, verse 1 will make any sense to us. Spiritual information should turn to a transformation. Information should turn to a behavioral transformation. The key idea of the section is relationship in chapter 12. We are not quite there yet. So we will have the right relationship with the people when we have the right relationship with God. Let me say that again. We will have the right relationship with people when we have the right relationship with God. And that's where Paul is taking us, saying, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your life a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. So we come to the conjuncture, a point in here in the scripture. He says, therefore. He transitions all throughout in many places in Romans. And we have come to, the fifth section. This is the fifth section that says, therefore. Every therefore before that was a point he was trying to make. So the sin and condemnation, therefore, in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Then he goes to the next one, Romans 5. Do I have that one there? Yeah. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Then he goes and says, but. So, he just gets into the justification section there. And from there, he goes to You know, therefore, having been justified by faith, and then the just next one we have in the scripture is 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So all these therefore have a specific intent, and one of the probably not well known therefore is in chapter 9, where therefore he has mercy on whom he has mercy, he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. God is absolutely sovereign. We can't twist his arms. God says, I have chosen. We better believe it. Do we have human responsibility involved in our faith moving forward? Do we need to recognize the Lord's name? Do we need to come when he calls? Yes. But God says, I chose Israel. I'm going to restore them. We don't need to argue about that. So here it is, you know, can the potter, the things that forms, to say to him who formed, why have you made me like this? God chose, God elected. So that's a critical passage. We cannot spend too much time here, but then we come to the next most significant portion of the therefore statement. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So this therefore is actually, there are, if you look at, do I have it there? Yes. If you look at Romans 11, you see, this is the biggest cluster we have, the mercies in the entire New Testament. We obtain the mercy. Mercy is shown to us, and mercy is on all. And then he says, I appeal to you based on the mercies of God. I based on the mercies of God. So Paul is pointing our mind to the entire portion he was talking about before saying the mercies of God. So here is a one thing I want to take a second on. I appeal to you. Notice that Paul is not commanding. Moses commanded. Joshua commanded. Kings, David, and they all commanded. I appeal to you because this is very important. I am talking to you from my sincerest, most part of my heart. I am telling you, I am pleading with you, I am beseeching you. There are several translations in different ways. I invite you, I implore you, because you need to remember the mercies of God. What are the mercies of our God? We just sang a song. You know, there are wonderful things already mentioned here. And his grace, his love, these are all part of his mercies. The Romans, we extend his mercies versus while we were at sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He gave us righteousness. He imputed his righteousness into us. The gravity of God's mercy and love is so diluted today by the familiarity. Let me say that again. The gravity of God's mercy, in not only in our salvation, but in our everyday life, is so diluted because of our familiarity. We live because of his mercy. We thrive every day because of his mercy. We have life because of his mercy. We have salvation because of his mercy. God's mercy is that. In Ezekiel, where it says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father. See that? But a son died. On the cross, we remember his mercy put him upon the cross on our behalf. A son died for all. God's love for us have eternal consequence. Rejecting his love has eternal consequence. Accepting his love has eternal consequence. It's endless. It's forever. It's forever and ever and ever. We cannot comprehend timelessness, but in there, when we have timelessness, we will be there. So his mercy endures forever. Here is a common verse that song was from. See, this I call to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This I call to my mind. Maybe as an application point at this minute. Maybe our strength. Maybe our hope as we walk in everyday difficulties. Who doesn't have difficulties? Every one of us go through difficulties. Some of you younger families, just our college students, think you have no difficulty. If the Lord grants you time, you will. Granted, guaranteed. So God's mercy therefore comes to my mind. So I have hope. And why do I have hope? Because His mercy has already done to me what nothing I could ever have done myself, but it grants me eternal sonship with Him. So His mercy endures forever. So then we come to the point of present your bodies. Present your bodies. It's an interesting statement. It is a continuation of what is already said in chapter 6 and chapter 8. God wants our wholly dedicated life towards Him. You know, I don't see that advertisement too much anymore, but I used to see an advertisement saying, Uncle Sam wants you. How many of you have seen it? Maybe not too many. Uncle Sam wants you. That is for the army, for to give your life, your strength, maybe to die for the country, which is a noble thing for the protection and defense of it. But the Lord wants us for Him, for His service, for nurturing us, for making us His children, to shape us the way He wants us to live in this world. So don't take this word so lightly this morning. You may have heard 1,000 messages from Tall One. I know, because that's one of the most familiar and taught passages. But don't take this verse so lightly if you could help this morning. God wants us to offer our life as a dedicated life for Him. But He wants it to be in a very particular way. So He wants us to be clean. He wants us to have a clean life, a clean mind. That's why in there it's saying that present your bodies because, well, there are other reasons in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple? Okay, there is a very interesting verse that could challenge our minds this morning. Your body is a temple. There is no more temple, there is no sacrifice. We know that, right? But there is. It has changed. Where there was in the wilderness the tabernacle, and where there was in Jerusalem, there was a temple, and where there was sacrifices going on, only on a priestly orderly people could even come near, and you all know the rest of the things, and there was the Shekinah glory of God displayed, believe it or not. And Israel saw that. They saw that from afar. And can you imagine that in 1 Corinthians we have this verse, you are not your own, you are bought with the price, so glorify God in your body because you are a temple of God. That is individual. When we on a church assembly basis, that's the next verse. Do you know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. How do we reconcile this verse? I have to admit you this morning. I have trouble to admit this morning that, to recognize that the holy God of this universe chose my unholy body to be His temple. So, with these verses in mind, think about present your bodies. We have more in Romans chapter 6, 13. Do not present your members. Oh, okay. This is how we need to present our bodies. This is how we ought to live. Do not present your members to sin. as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Where we ought to have died, he has brought us out of that death, and we have been brought to life. So, as we lived in the past, we shall not live. The whole point of bringing out Hebrews 11 was to make this point, that if we are indeed saved, and if we don't indeed have a change in our life, in the right into our life, in actions, questionable. I am not challenging anybody's salvation, but this is what I read in the scripture. Then he says in Romans 6:19, I am speaking in human terms because of the natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members to slaves of impurity and the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as the slaves of righteousness leading to sanctification. Leading to sanctification. This is daily sanctification. Do not confuse it with the sanctification that the Lord Jesus has given to us through his death on the cross. This is what are we are asked to do. If we claim to be children of God, do not present our bodies as to lawlessness as we did in the past, but present it for the righteousness leading to sanctification. So daily, as we move on, as we move in our life, brothers and sisters, consider this. If we don't think that we need to improve in, and as I point this finger, I have three towards me, so I am mindful of that. If we don't think we need to improve in our thinking, in our actions, in our love, in our daily life, we have a problem. We have a problem. So, what is the help here? Romans 6. Romans 6, we are to be a living sacrifice. We need to present our bodies, and we have to become a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That's a paradox, right? How can a sacrifice be living? Sacrifices always, as we know, they are already, you know, they're throat was cut, they died, their blood was taken for purposes of, otherwise they were born burned offerings. How can a sacrifice be living? Well, we that was also taken care of. The Scripture says, we know that our old self was crucified. It's done. We are dead in Christ. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So we have the ability in Christ Jesus to live a holy life. Our body is brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. Before salvation, we didn't have the power. But now, or in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Can we say that? Can we say that? I have trouble. It is no longer that I live, but Christ lives in me. I agree with that portion. Yes. And if the life I now live is in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What an amazing fact is brought up in the practical, theoretical, not theoretical, in the act of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse is absolutely 100% there. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what we saw in chapter 6. We are buried with him. We are raised up with him. But how true that is in my daily life. There is another verse in chapter 8 that has bothered me very much. That is, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a book written on this verse. The Mortification of Sin. It's a 340-page or so, 300-some-page book explaining this verse. So, it is that important to that reader 250 years ago. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That means it is not that we have not salvation in Christ. This means that you have not come to salvation. We have been changed. So, but there is also an inherent meaning in there that if you live by the flesh, you will never enjoy the happiness, the joy of salvation. We will ever be burdened by the sins in our lives. So mortify is the word in Old King James Version. Mortify the flesh. Mortify. Put it to death. And that's elsewhere, everywhere we see that the very, very same meaning on and on. So these scripture portions tells us overwhelmingly, abundantly, that what our life should look like. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Put myself away. Do you get that? Put myself away. Putting my desires of my happiness away. Let's see if there is. Yeah. There is. the language of sacrifice we know brings to the Old Testament and also Christ's death on the cross. We are ourselves to become spiritual offerings. So we are to put to death, therefore, what the earthly is in you. Colossians 3:5. You know, there's a whole bunch of sins listed there, and they are very, very important sins that we also note once in a while. But if you take the scripture, you take the list of sins. It's, you know, I can go to Corinthians and say so many. In the Gospels here and there are some mentions of it. But if you go to Romans chapter 1, has about 23 of them. You go to Timothy, there is quite a bit, I think 18 of them in there. You go to Titus, there's a big list. Galatians 5:22 has a lot of lists. So this is not a comprehensive list, but the sins in our minds, that brings our old self up. Put to death, mortify. That's the same word here again. Put to death. Put to death. When it comes up, suppress it. When that thing, the mind, the thought of sinning, always sin emerges, and that is the next verse, called 2. Always sin emerges in our mind. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God Jesus Christ. Consider ourselves dead to sin. That means yield. And Christ Jesus himself gave us an example here. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross that we carry? Well, the meaning, indirect meaning here is that we should be willing to go even to death for his name's sake. I will not take that meaning, truthful, correct meaning, away from there. But there is also, let him deny himself. That means, all that makes me happy in this world, contrary to the word of God. Okay, we should qualify that. All that makes me, you know, my personal preference, contrary to the word of God, is against this verse. If anyone would come after me, if anyone wants me a child of God, if you are a professed son of Christ, deny yourself. Deny myself. My selfishness. Anything that makes my Lord unhappy. Anything that grieves the Holy Spirit. Anything that brings bad name and name to the, even not only to the Lord, but to the children of God. We could be bad reputation for the world. And it, the name Christianity itself is, let me put it very bluntly. But if we are professed children of God, live according to that. That is what it is saying. Be a living sacrifice. It is not that I am my own, but I am bought with a price. It is no longer that I live, but Christ lives in me. Put to death. So we, there is a personal effort that is in me that is due of me in my Christian life. It is not like I confess the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and live happily ever after. There is a life that I need to live by my faith in Christ that will bring glory to His name and not shame to His name. There is an effort in my part. If we think, hunky dory, we are okay, I have come to the knowledge of the salvation, and I professed, and nothing else is needed for me, that is a bad concept. That's bad Christianity. Let me tell you that. I may not be, some of you may have challenges to it, and I have heard many people argue against it. There is one great preacher in Houston who says, after you confess that, John 3:16, no matter you even deny Christ, you will be saved. That's far from the truth. Far from the truth. So, you should be holy and acceptable. That is the point that we are coming to. You should be holy and acceptable. So this life, as I have been laboring and I have been saying here, you yourself, there are 2-3 verses there. I will not dwell on that too much. I have only 5 or so minutes plus 10. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Brothers and sisters, do we have a problem here? We don't have the problem of verses to abundance of it. You shall be holy. That's Leviticus 11:45, I believe, or 44 in Malayalam or something like that. But that is repeated in chapter 1 Peter. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You know what is the verse next to 2 verses to that, right? No? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, priceless, shed for our sake. So we are a chosen generation. This is our standing, right? This is our standing. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to His own possession, in that you may proclaim His excellencies of who called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. We know these verses. I know these verses. I fail miserably living according to it. Yes. These are wonderful things. So, there is a song that I have trouble singing. I'm not saying it's a bad song. There's a song I have trouble singing. Whenever we sang that 2 months ago here. What's that? Who said that? Oh, I told you that, right? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever trust and love and trust him. In his presence daily live. Sing that song. See how you do. I surrender all. All to me, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. You know, I have trouble with some songs. There are so many Malayalam songs, you know, I give my hands, my legs, my belt, my everything. And the writer who wrote that song, I know how he lives. We should be grateful to what we sing. I'm not saying we should never sing this song. It is a motivation. It's a motivation. All to Jesus I surrender. Have I? Absolutely not. But should we? Yes. All that I do in every moment, every day, and every year of my life should be what is pleasing to Him. Because the price is great. What priceless, as MasterCard says. It's priceless. What has been, had happened to us because of Christ's death on the cross is priceless. There is only a momentary life here. 225,000 days for most of us, 30,000 for those who live externally, and Apachan just passed 360. 36,000 and some. But that is exception. That is momentary. When we think of the eternity that is coming, may it encourage our hearts to live for His glory. So when we sing the song, may we also be encouraged to act according to it. So in a few minutes, what is worship? It is a rendering of homage. It's a service. It's a service that we offer. Do the service for worshiping of a worshiper. Render religious homage is normally taken as a common meaning. This is from the Bible dictionary, what you see there. So worship means to bow down. Worship means to bow down. So let me, worship extends beyond the merely singing emotional songs that, and songs are not bad. I've never, any, the list I'm going to read are not, none of them are not are bad, but let me ask you, it goes beyond. Faith and worship goes beyond this. Worship is more than understanding biblical doctrines. Worship is more than doing just good works. Worship is more than extending charity in love and in our actions, meaning giving. Worship is more than 2 hour church attendance. If we have the misunderstanding, what we have done this morning is the only worship, which most of us don't, we are mistaken. You know, that's a mistaken, you know, idea we got from the we want to call it so-called. You know, I had friends when I was in a Catholic college, you know, I want to go see Mass. Why? Because I'm compelled to do so. I'm trained that way. And that gives me, makes me a little spiritual. So some of them don't even participate in the Lord's Supper of the Catholic Mass. But for him to go and or her to go and look and stand and say there is somehow holy and completed the spiritual necessity of that week. You know, worship is not participating in Lord's Supper. If you ever have that misunderstanding, worship is, let me qualify, worship is not just participating in Lord's Supper. Some of us say, I attended the worship meeting and that's done for the week. Worship is not preaching or teaching or other works that we do in the evangelical field. Worship has all the worship empowers us to do all this or encourages us to do all that we are, we discussed just above. You know, all the above mentioned has the elements of worship. You know, their value is realized only when it comes from the inside of the heart. It emerges from the heartfelt overflow of love towards God and obedience to His commandments. And realizing what the Lord has done with a profound attitude of gratitude. For us, worship is an attitude of gratitude that overflows in the everything that we do. If you have any doubt, you search the scriptures. So here is what I found in one of the portions in worship means to bow down. That is from John MacArthur, one of his. It means to prostrate oneself. It means to render due honor, homage, and service. It is simply to acknowledge somebody as superior, to acknowledge someone as worthy of reverence, worthy of esteem, worthy of honor, worthy of homage, and thus to bow before that person. It is giving God, the nutshell point is there. It is giving God the due respect. Respect that He deserves. That's worship. Giving God the respect that He deserves. Worshipping before this almighty God of this universe. So, for us to actually, I have been saying this from this podium several times, For us to actually worship the Lord, we need to meditate on the greatness of God. And that's why we see just about in every psalm, great are you, Lord, great are you, Lord, by your great works you save us, by your great works you know, you suffer Pharaoh, by your great works you dealt, you know, okay. Commanded us or led us through the Sinai in the desert. By your great works you brought us into the land. You read chapter 103 up to 107 as an extensive description of what the Israelites were thinking and doing. So worship should come from the inside of our heart with the due honor that is due to God. Out of our gratitude and realizing this person is worthy of my homage. Our pride constantly inhibits us to do that. My pride inhibits me to come to that total prostrate before God. Prostrate, right? Yeah. So I'm using a similar word. To fall down, to bow down. We go to most temples, and where there are temples, people bow down there. But we sometimes have trouble bowing down, in at least in our hearts, to now our God. Worship. So I kind of summarize here. Worship emerges from the depths of our hearts. Our soul rooted in a genuine recognition of the inherent worth of God and manifested through reverence, praise and service towards God and in godly love relationship with others. That kind of summarizes what worship is. Worship emerges from the depths of our soul. Like I said, all the other things that we do every day or every morning or every Sunday need to come from the depths of our soul, rooted in the genuine recognition of the inherent worth of God and manifested through reverence, praise and service towards God and in godly love relationship with others. This is copyrighted, so you can have permission to have it. But this is the proof text for that. Hebrews 13. 15 through 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice and praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Two sacrifices. One towards God. One towards our fellow human being. Right? Love your God with all your heart. Love your fellow man. Ten commandments divided into two, and that was reinstated by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel. First in fair eyes. What is the most important? Then he added, he didn't say one, but two. So throughout the scripture, the line is running that our homage is to be done as a sacrifice of worship to God and then to others. So faith without works. Salvation is not true. Let me reiterate. But if it's not evidenced in works, question number. So I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Maybe sometime in the future we will consider. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. A testing will be needed. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you to bring about the obedience of faith, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? God and Savior, God of this universe, God Almighty, we render this morning honor and worship, adoration. We fall bow down before you, because all honor is due to you. And we remember the great mercies that were given to us, that we enjoy every day of our life, moment by moment. Your mercies guide us, protect us, watch over us. Your Spirit enables us, strengthens us, gives us hope. May we live every day according to the calling, honoring you. May the words from your word, scripture that we read, be reminded to us as we go through our lives, that we may offer, live being a living sacrifice, exchanging our selfish, contrary to the word of God, attitudes, desires, speech, lifestyles, committing to you, honoring you, glorifying your name. That's the meeting that is to follow and our time of fellowship. May your name be honored and honored forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.